In our hearts in prayer, please. Let's all pray together.
Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy name of thy Son and our only Redeemer, how we thank thee for an opportunity to come into thy presence again this morning and worship thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and worship thee in the name of Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And O God, we come to thee to pray. We come to thee to seek thy face. We come to thee, O God, to ask thee to come and bless us here in the Bible class. Put your hand upon this meeting in its entirety. We cry to God that you'll remember us upon the throne, that the blood of Christ will prevail, that the hand of God will be on this meeting for good. O Lord, we thank thee that thou art our God. Lord, we're not what we should be, but we thank thee thou art our God. We're not what we want to be, yet we thank thee we're in Christ. And we pray, O God, that you'll even come and bless us today as your people. Conform us more and more to the image of God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we cry to thee just to remember us this morning. Remember the Sabbath school across the way. Bless each young person and child as they gather round the teacher's knee. Fill the teacher with the Holy Ghost and power. And close those little meeting rooms in with God. We pray, our Father in heaven, that you'll come away among us in a marvellous way. And Lord, we cry to thee just to remember us now today. Bless this meeting in its entirety. Put your hand upon it, O God, we pray. We pray, O God, for all the service of today. Bless Mr. Greer as he ministers divine truth. Fill him with the Holy Ghost. We cry, O God, that you'll just remember us. Remember the land today. Remember on Sunday. O God, we cry to thee, remember our people, those whose hearts are so heavy on this day. And, O God, we cry that you'll just draw near to them and bear them up and undertake for them. So, Lord, continue with us now. Answer prayer. Glorify your own Son. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn this morning, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And reading together, please, from verse number 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading together from verse 14. Can I welcome you this morning to your Bible class and our webcast viewers, wherever you're watching in from. I trust the Lord will bless you as you join with us by this means. Reading 2 Timothy 3, beginning at 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse number 17. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts again, please. One more moment's prayer. And let's all seek the Lord. And as we do so, we'll remember the people of our town. As you know what we're studying, Roman Catholicism. Many of these dear people we live among. And week by week, may this study burden us more and more to reach them and to see them delivered, and to see their eternal soul saved. Let's all pray to that end. Father in heaven, we do pray now as we come to thy word. We pray, O God, that you'll remember us. But Lord, we do think of the dear people in this town. We think, Lord, of many of them this morning and caught up in Roman Catholicism. And O God, we pray to thee that you'll just come in a mighty breath from heaven, and you'll deliver multitudes out of darkness into light. And you'll come, O God, and even equip us to reach these dear people. As we study the doctrines of that system that's in great error, we pray, O God, that you'll undertake for us and help us to see them one for Christ. So, Lord, continue with us. I confess my great inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. I pray, O God in heaven, you'll remember me upon the throne. Bind the devil and every demonic influence. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. And fill me now with the Holy Ghost and with power. Lord, give that power. Give the power of the eternal Spirit. Come and give that infilling, I do pray. And I pray it in Jesus' name and upon the merits of his atoning blood. Amen. We return again this morning to our study on Roman Catholicism. The last day I was with you, we looked together at the subject, is the Bible a sufficient rule of faith? We looked at Rome's view on that the Bible is not a sufficient rule of faith, but God's revelation is also contained in tradition, according to Rome. Now, one of the reasons Rome claims that the Scriptures are not a sufficient rule of faith is that they claim the apostles were not commanded to write. They were commanded to preach. Now, we noted that the attitude of Rome toward the Bible and toward Bible societies is one of unmistakable opposition. Believing herself to be the divinely appointed custodian and interpreter of Scripture, of Holy Writ, Rome will always be opposed to Bible societies. Rome also, in the past, has told all Catholic publishers to see to it that their editions of the Bible have the approval of the bishops of Rome before they are ever published and put into the public market. That is what Rome teaches, that Catholic publishers have to see to it. They are responsible to see to it that the editions of the Bible that they would print have the approval of the bishops. Now, we know that also when we read John chapter 21, verse 25, and I'll remind you of those words, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. We also know that 3 John 13 and 14, I'll read that to you, I had many other things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Rome uses those texts of Scripture to back up and support their teaching that the Scriptures are not in and of themselves sufficient, but that the tradition of the Church is equal authority. And as we did see, and we'll see again, they actually believe of greater authority, according to the Church of Rome. But we say, in answer to that, as we saw last time I was here, John 21, verse 25, does not prove tradition, nor does it back it up. But the point is that though we don't have everything that Christ said and did, we have enough. We have what God deemed sufficient and necessary for our only rule of faith and practice. Rome claims that the popes and the Church of Rome alone can interpret Scripture. We do not accept that. We believe that Scripture interprets Scripture. That is what we believe. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scriptures itself. Not man, not priest, not pope. And thus, dear people, when there is a question arises about the true and full sense of any Scripture, it must be searched and known by other portions of Scripture which are more clear on that subject. That is the infallible rule of interpretation. It is not a priest, it is not a pope. Scripture interprets Scripture. Now, Rome also claimed, and I've got a lot, this is a long introduction, I understand that this morning, but I felt it was necessary because we covered so much the last day. Rome also claims that the Apocrypha, those writings known as the Apocrypha, are canonical, part of Scripture. That's what they teach. We know that the Roman Catholics must accept that. That's not up for debate. That's not up for discussion. Roman Catholics must accept the books of the Apocrypha as canonical under penalty of mortal sin. Under penalty of mortal sin. But dear people, we reject them. We reject the books of the Apocrypha as canonical outright. The reasons are these, as we saw. They were never received or accepted by the Jews as canonical or part of inspired Scripture. And remember Romans 3:2, which says, unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. Unto the Jewish people was committed the Scriptures. But never to them, and never did they accept the Apocrypha as part of Scripture. The Apocrypha writings were never quoted by Christ or the apostles. And those books were available in Christ's day. But they were never quoted by them. Now, why does Rome use them now? Well, we noted that. Rome needs those books to back up the doctrines of purgatory, of praying for the dead. But we in the Reformed faith completely reject them. Completely reject them. They bring an imbalance to Scripture. They contradict other parts of Scripture. And therefore we reject them completely as being Scripture and canonical. And we reject them as having any authority over our lives whatsoever. We don't reject them as books. But they have no authority in the Church. None whatsoever. And remember, the books of the Apocrypha are not Roman Catholic writings. They're Jewish writings. They were written in Old Testament times and between the Old and New Testament era, but they are not canonical. We believe, as every minister and elder of the Free Presbyterian Church believes and signs to in his confession, that the only books which God has given are the 66 books which make up the canon of Scripture, the inspired writings of the Old and New Testaments. Now, I want to move on this morning, and I want to look at the canon of Scripture with you. And really, how do we know we have all the books? How do we know from Scripture that the Apocrypha is not the books, aren't to be included in the Scripture? How do we know that? Well, we believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We believe in the three persons of the Godhead, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. But we believe that because the Scripture reveals that. That's why we believe it. God reveals his person in the pages of Scripture. The word canon is a Greek word that is translated in Scripture, rule or line. That's where we get the word canon. And it means rule or line. I want to show you a few verses where we see the word. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10, please. Because canon is a very good word. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Turn there. Here it's interpreted or translated rule. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians 10. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule. It's the Greek word canon, which God hath distributed to us a measure to reach even unto you. Now turn with me to Galatians 6. Let's just see a few verses. Galatians 6. And verse number 16. Galatians 6, verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule. That's the Greek word canon. Peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Turn to Philippians 3:16. So just keep going forward a wee bit. This is good practice for sword drill. Philippians 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. It's the word canon. Those three verses, the word canon. Now, the Greek thought there is the thought of a measuring instrument, rule or line. And that's what the Greeks thought of when this word canon, that's what that the word canon was used for, it meant. And when we use the word canon about this book, it means God's rule. It's our measuring line. It's our standard. Now, when someone says to you, you don't have a complete Old Testament, as Rome will tell you, I've heard that argument to him, blue in the face. You don't have all the books. We do have all the books. But how do we know we have all the books? That's the point. How do we know that the apocryphal writings are not part of Scripture? We're going to see that. We do have a complete Old Testament. And we're going to look at the Old Testament first and how we know that all the books in the Old Testament are canonical and are part of Scripture. I want you to look with me here this morning, turning back to that portion we read, 2 Timothy. Whenever Paul wrote this to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul was speaking there to Timothy about the Old Testament. All scripture, all the Old Testament is given by inspiration of God. Now, in the Jewish scriptures, men and women, which Christ read from, there were only 22 books. Now, I don't want that to set your alarm bells ringing. There were only 22 books. But those 22 books are exactly the same as our 39. Exactly the same. And the reason for that is this, and let me just run you through them. There were the five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There were then the books called the prophets. There was that threefold division in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the law, the prophets, and the writings. Now in the Jewish canon, or in the Jewish scriptures, there were the five books of the law, then there was Joshua, Judges and Ruth, which was one book. Judges and Ruth, which was one book. First and Second Samuel, which was one book. First and Second Kings, which was one book. Jeremiah and Lamentations, one book. Ezekiel, Isaiah, then the 12 minor prophets. The 12 minor prophets was one book. But they still had all the books, and we have them. Then there's the Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Daniel, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Ezra and Nehemiah were one book. And Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which 1st and 2nd Chronicles, again, was one book. But what I want to show you is, the last book of the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, was not Malachi. It was Chronicles. It was Genesis to Chronicles. And we're going to see why that's very striking, even of what Christ taught. It wasn't, as Rome will claim, Maccabees. They will claim it went to Maccabees. But the first book of the Old Testament was Genesis. The last book was Chronicles. They were divided into three divisions. The Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. You're all aware of that. Let's just refresh it. Turn to Luke 24. But I want you to understand again. Though they were set in different arrangement, what we have, they had. Completely the same. Completely the same. Now Christ here is speaking in verse number 44. Luke 24. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So what Christ showed there was that the whole Old Testament revealed Christ. It was the message of Christ. And he says, in the prophets, in the Psalms, the law of Moses, prophets, and in the Psalms. Christ gives us threefold division. And that was what made up the Old Testament scripture. There was no room for the Apocrypha there. There was only the threefold division. Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When Christ stated the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms, Christ was endorsing to the Jewish opinion of three divisions in the Old Testament. They had recognized the scriptures that God had given. And Christ quoted from those parts in his earthly ministry. He quoted from the law. He quoted from the writing of the prophets. He quoted from the Psalms. Think of Luke 17. We'll not turn there. I'll quote them to you. Luke 17. I'll give you one from each. Remember when Christ said, remember Lot's wife. Christ was quoting from the law. He was referring to what had happened and what was recorded there in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. In Luke 4, when Christ was speaking, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because they have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Christ was quoting from Isaiah 61. He was quoting from the prophets. And in Matthew 21:16, Christ said, but out of the mouths and babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Christ was quoting from Psalm 8. Continually, and I've only given you one from each there, but continually throughout Christ's ministry, he took scripture from the law, from the prophets, and from the Psalms. When he told of Noah, when he told of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was quoting from the law. He spoke of Isaiah speaking of him. He spoke of Elijah. And he quoted continually from the Old Testament scriptures. And here in Luke 24, he shows this threefold division. Some evidence that we have the complete canon. Christ said all the scriptures. And what I want you to understand is the 22 books of the Jewish Old Testament are the same as our 39. Exactly the same, though only in different arrangement. Now, again, if you want to come to me after it, I'll show you that breakdown again where you can count that all up. But Genesis was the first book. Chronicles was the last. Now, turn with me to Luke 11. Why is that striking? Turn with me to Luke 11. Because here Christ again shows the complete canon. Luke 11. And verse number 50. Luke 11 and verse number 50. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now note those words, from the blood of Abel. There's Christ's starting point. Unto the blood of Zacharias. Christ here speaking of the martyrdom of his prophets. About the shedding of the blood of all the prophets. And there was a price. But he goes from start to finish. He starts with Abel, recorded in Genesis 4. He goes to Zacharias, recorded in Chronicles. Now, there were other prophets martyred. There were other prophets martyred. Turn with me, if you want, to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26. And verse number 23. Jeremiah 26, verse 23. And there we read, "And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt, and brought him unto Jehoiakim, the king, who slew him with the sword, and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people." There's the slaying of Urijah the prophet. So why did Christ start with Abel and not end with Urijah? Because the death of Zechariah that Christ mentioned is in 2 Chronicles 24. So why did Christ start with Abel and end with Zechariah? Why not Urijah? Because 2 Chronicles, which we have as 2 Chronicles, the book of Chronicles, was the final book of the Old Testament scriptures that Christ had. And Christ took Abel from the first book, Zechariah's from the second book, or from the final book. And he showed there the whole canon of scripture. Christ quoted from Genesis to Chronicles. As we have already said, this threefold division, there is no room for the Apocrypha at all. And Christ showed, when quoting even the death of those two prophets, there were no other Old Testament books after that. Rome will claim the Old Testament scriptures is Genesis to Maccabees. But Christ took Abel, and he took Zacharias, Genesis to Chronicles. And he showed, and he included in that all the death of all his prophets. The first one recorded, the last one recorded. And therefore Christ ruled out that we alone, or ruled out the apocryphal writings completely there. It is not Genesis to 2 Maccabees, as Rome will claim. You see, when did Rome begin to teach this about the apocryphal writings? 1545. That's the date. That's when they introduced this teaching on the Apocrypha. The Council of Trent in 1545 accepted the writings of the Apocrypha as scripture. Before that, Rome disagreed in that for centuries. Some popes felt it should be, some popes felt it shouldn't be. So much for their infallibility. But in 1545, they brought in this teaching that the Apocrypha books were to be accepted. But Christ shows that the Jewish canon, what we have in its entirety, nothing more, nothing less, is the same as our 39 books, though different in arrangement. If you include the Apocrypha in the scriptural writings, it brings an imbalance. It adds to a threefold division. Chronicles isn't the last book. And let me tell you, there are things taught in the Apocrypha that bring down the very person of God. In the book of Judith, which is one of the apocryphal books, God there is said to have ate it in a lie. The books themselves, they're a great contradiction. They bring a great imbalance. We reject them outright. We reject them outright. And Christ himself in his own ministry, when you study what he meant there, when he said from Abel to Zechariah, he was saying there is no room for any other books. Christ showed the complete canon. And then he said, as he quoted from the law, the prophets and the writings, he's again showing that threefold division. And therefore we are 100% sure, men and women, that we have the complete canon of Old Testament books. There is no room for the Apocrypha at all. Now, the New Testament. Because the New Testament writers faced the same difficulty. There were spurious books come onto the scene whenever the New Testament was being written. Books that had to be rejected. Claims that men would bring that these two must be in the canon. But, of course, they weren't put in the canon. But the same spirit which inspired the prophets now inspires the New Testament writers, which are also called scriptures. Now, I want to show you. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:15 again, where we read this morning. Paul said to Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." And again, that was the Old Testament scriptures that Paul was speaking of. He's speaking there of the Old Testament. You see, the New Testament that we have in our hand has three parts. There's the Gospels, the historical account of Christ, the narrative of his life. There's the letters or the epistles of Paul and the other apostles. And then there's the Apocalypse or Revelation, future events. That's the threefold breakup of the New Testament. But how do we know that what we have in the Scriptures of the New Testament is of the same authority as the Scriptures of the Old Testament? We have seen that the Old Testament has that threefold division, that the apocryphal writings are rejected outrightly, that they were not Scripture, they were not part of the canon. So how do we get that the New Testament books, how can we be sure that they're of the same authority as the Old Testament? Well, remember, these men wrote by inspiration. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, to the writings of Peter here. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 14. Now, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, have written unto you. Now here's the key verse. As also in all his epistles. Now, all his epistles, how many were there? 14. Paul wrote 14 books of the Bible, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood. Peter here is writing by inspiration. He's writing under the hand of God, the Holy Ghost leading him. He's without error. He can't make a mistake at this point. And he's speaking about Paul's writings, his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures. You see that? The other Scriptures. The clear teaching is that Paul's writings are Scripture also. Let's look at that 16th verse again. As also in all his epistles. That's the 14 books, the letters, the epistles that Paul wrote. Speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures. Peter here tells us that Paul's 14 epistles, verse 16, they are Scripture also, the same authority and standing as the Old Testament. Because when Peter speaks here of other Scriptures, he's speaking of the Old Testament writings. But he says that Paul's epistles, I remember he's writing by inspiration, Paul's epistles have the same authority as the other Scripture because Peter classes them all together as Scripture. Now, as I said, just as the Jews had to contend with the Apocrypha, the New Testament believer had to contend with false writings that were not canonical. Many other books, as I said, appeared in that first century and had claims put that they should be included in the canon. How did they deal with it? Well, there was a criteria formed, and there had to be three requirements before a book could be recognized as canonical, as the New Testament Scriptures, as Scripture. There had to be this threefold endorsement, this threefold qualification. The first one was authorship. The second was internal excellencies of the Bible itself. And the third was the witness of the Holy Ghost. Three had to be together. One was not enough for any book. One wasn't enough. The first one was the authorship. Call this apostolicity. The apostles. You see, the questions were, does the writing have an apostle for its author? That was what the first question they asked. If not, is an apostle associated with it? The apostles themselves, now when you think of the New Testament, they cover all books apart from five books. Apart from five books of the New Testament, the apostles cover them. The five books are Mark, Luke, Acts, James, and Jude. The rest were written by Matthew, John, Paul, and Peter. So there's five books. There's five books that we need to look at. Now, Luke wrote his own gospel, plus Acts. But Luke's books were recognized as canonical, as Scripture, because of his close association with the labors of Paul, and they didn't bring an imbalance, and they were Christ-centered. And therefore, Luke's writings are accepted. John Mark, who wrote his gospel, labored with Peter. There was this close association of the Apostle Peter. James and Jude accepted because they were our Lord's half-brothers. Their writings. And we find them in Acts 1 in the upper room there in prayer, waiting for the promised Holy Ghost. So the first test was, who wrote the book? Who wrote the book? Was it an apostle? Had they close association with an apostle? Mark labored with Peter. Luke labored with Paul. James and Jude were the Christ half-brothers. So that was the first evidence we needed. The second evidence was the internal quality of every book. The internal quality of the book. It had to be consistent with the rest of Scripture. And that really is one of the main areas where the Apocrypha falls flat. The Apocrypha contradicts Scripture. Maccabees, the book of Maccabees itself, actually states that it is not Scripture. But Rome continued to hold to it. If the book was to be accepted, it had to be consistent with the rest of Scripture. It could not bring an imbalance, which the Apocrypha would have done. It must be for the public instruction and edifying of believers. The power of God must speak through it. And especially that Christ was the center of the writings. All those tests were put. And those five books that I mentioned meet those criteria so far. The Westminster Confession of Faith states that these excellencies abundantly evidence Scripture to be the Word of God. The books of the Old and New Testament. And the final evidence, of course, is the witness of the Holy Ghost in the books. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. You see, by the Holy Ghost, men and women, the church did not determine the canon. Right? By the Holy Ghost, the church recognized the canon. The Holy Ghost led them into what was Scripture. God determined the canon. God led men to write the Scriptures. But by the Holy Ghost and by that blessed promise, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. It was men under the control of the Holy Ghost who recognized the canon. God determined it. It's God's Word. But God, by the Spirit of God, equipped men to recognize what the books were that were to be included in the canon of Scripture. And they were guided as to what was canonical, what was Scripture. God determined the canon. And men and women, every book that has ever been rejected as being non-canonical has been rightly rejected. Because the attack has always been on Scripture. The attack has always been, you haven't all the books. You haven't an accurate translation. The Spirit of truth led men not to say what would be in the canon, but to recognize what should be in the canon. God determined the books of the Bible. By the Holy Ghost, men recognized the books of the Bible by these tests that they set. And you see, that cry goes on to today, men and women, as is seen in our very town. Rome, to this day, will disagree with all in the Reformed faith on the Scriptures. They will have their books. They will have their extra books. And they need them. They need them. They need them to back up their teaching. They need them to back up doctrine that they can find nowhere in Scripture. As I said the last time I was here, they need the Apocrypha to back up praying for the dead. And that is why you can read those heart-wrenching statements and the death notices in papers. 13 years, 15 years after someone has died, mass to be said for the soul of such and such. Prayers to be offered for the soul of such and such who died 15, 20 years ago. And they need the Apocrypha to back it up. But men and women, the Scriptures
rule it out. That book you have in your hand is God's Word. God determined what will be in it. The Holy Ghost led men to recognize the books of the canon. And thank God today we have, even from Scripture itself, the evidence, the authority, that the apocryphal writings are rejected, hold no authority over us whatsoever. But again, as we apply this morning, I trust that as we see these things, that it will burden our hearts. And we will be determined by God's grace to be a people ruled by this blessed book. But may we also be a people who seek to see these people delivered. It's awful. It really is awful, men and women. Because the end, and let me just put it like this, the end of added books, the end of the apocryphal writings being added as authority, the end of all that is this, the loss of the soul. That's where it ends. The loss of the soul. Because people go in to eternity clinging to a hope of a purgatory that does not exist. And let me say something now, we'll get to it in the study. Rome did not always accept purgatory either. They didn't always accept it. A pope got bankrupt and brought it in as a means to help his financial situation. It is wickedness beyond belief that a pope of Rome would get himself into a situation of bankruptcy and to bring himself out of it would deal with the emotions of heartbroken people who would pay anything to get a family member out of purgatory and into heaven. And that's what they did. And that is wickedness. That is wickedness beyond belief. Those dear people, and let me tell you, if we were brought up in it, we would do the same. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't do it? If they thought a parent of theirs was in purgatory and the more money they gave would get them out of that place of purging into the glories of heaven, who before God wouldn't do that? And Rome knew that. Rome knows that. Everybody would do that. And that doctrine of purgatory was not always held by Rome. It was a pope that brought it in. He was bankrupt. And he brought in that doctrine. And hence they only adopted the apocrypha books in 1545. Awful. Awful. You know what makes it even worse? That people who should know far better actually claim Rome to be another Christian church. It is awful. How could they be a Christian church? They're not a Christian church. Our forefathers who burnt at the stake got it right. They are a synagogue of Satan. And they deceive their people. And we hold the 66 books. And we hold the 66 books alone. We reject every other writing as having any authority over our lives and our faith and practice. That is our rule of faith. That is the canon. God determined it. The Holy Spirit led men to recognize it. And may God give us grace to live by it. And may God write His word on every heart. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come to Thee in the Saviour's name. And we do thank Thee, Lord, for Thy goodness and for Thy grace. And we thank Thee, our Father in heaven, for the book of God in our hand. And yet, O God, what makes us to differ? Nothing but Thy grace. And O God, we thank Thee for Thy mercy that found us in our wild careers and our lostness. We thank Thee for that mercy that plucked us as brands from the burning. And Lord, here this morning, we just pray for the people in our town. Those we rub shoulder with, those we chat to by and by. O God, we pray for their souls. We pray for them ere it's too late to pray for them. We pray for them this side of eternity. And we pray, O God, that you'll reach them by your grace. And you'll equip us as a church to reach them and win them for the Saviour. O God, bless thy word, bless it across our denomination today as it's preached. And may these books that thou hast given us, O God, be used mightily to the pulling down of the strongholds of the devil. Go with us now, answer prayer, pour out of thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.